Why don't you turn with me now to Luke's gospel as we continue traveling through Luke at a blazing speed. We're hoping to get through at least 26 verses this morning. So that's not bad. Some chapters are less verses than that, but we'll cover about half of it this morning. Just so, you know, because sometimes you turn, you look, oh, chapter 9, my goodness, 62 verses. He's not going to do that to us, is he? My wife and I were joking that one of the earlier days when we were attending Calvary Chapel in Southern California in West Covina, and Raul's got a real strong accent. He's our pastor out there, and a real strong accent. And so at first it's a little difficult. I had gone a few times before my wife had gone, but man, we covered like 5 chapters. So I feel like this is just, we're doing real smooth. This is, you know, easy. So exciting to go through God's word together. The word of the Lord changes our lives. You know, I know we kind of try and talk about it. I know that there's just such tremendous benefit. You know, there's a washing of the water of the word that just happens as we read through it, as we spend time in it together. There's the benefit of really starting to develop a cumulative knowledge, you know, as you go through the word and this piece fits with this piece and it starts to mesh. You know, we talk about going through the Old Testament, you know, on Wednesday nights. But the Old Testament is very relevant. It's got a lot of stuff for us today as we've been discovering going through the word. And so it's not something that's just disconnected from our world. It's something that's very relevant to us. And we kind of look at the comparisons between how the New Testament meshes in with the Old Testament as we go through the word together. But the tremendous benefit that's there for the believer as we go through the word. And so I encourage you, in your own devotional time, reading through the word and contemplating the word. And then as we go through it together, you know, that we are open to the growth and the things that God wants to do. We've kind of been talking about that in the last 3 messages. And so now we hit chapter 9 and Jesus just starts to send them out, sends the 12 apostles out. Now, I got to talk about this real quick because whenever we talk about the apostles or we come across in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about some of the gifts, and we talk about the apostle or an apostolic gift. And some of you say, I don't know. Are there really any apostles today? You know, well, you've got to think through this and start backtracking a little bit because, no, there were original 12, not those particular apostles. They've gone to be with the Lord, those original 12. Well, there was one that was minus, and then we added Paul in, right? You guys are aware of that. Judas was taken, and then we added Paul. So those were the original 12 that were there. And with Jesus, and apostle simply means just what we're going to discuss, one who is sent out. The great apostle is Jesus Christ, the greatest apostle, the first apostle, was sent out. He has always been and always will be. He's the first, the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. He was sent, he has always been in existence, Jesus has. And he went from the Father, from the eternal realm, and came into space and time, as we've discussed. And so he's the first apostle. He was sent out by the Father to us, to this earth, to minister to you and to me, to give his life. He didn't come just to live. He came to give his life in death that we might have life. And so he's the first apostle. Now then he commissioned and sent out 12 apostles, didn't he? And we talk about them. This is just a kind of a sending out here of the immediate 12 then. But I just wanted to go over this because sometimes we hit this and some people say, well, you know, there's groups that say, well, we are part of an apostolic succession and laying on of hands. And so we believe it went down, and got to us a few thousand years later. That's what it sounds like if you're laying on. That's what it sounds like if you're doing that. But anyhow, the idea of this, just to think through this, you know, the likelihood of any reality of that is pretty limited, really, you know, of the knowledge of who touched who. So that just makes sense. But the idea is that then once you get into Acts, you see that the Holy Spirit began to send out. And the Holy Spirit began to designate and send others out. And so really we do have apostles today, people who are sent out by the Spirit, by the Lord, to minister, ones who are sent out with this gospel. There are missionaries that have an apostolic calling upon their lives. There are many, many times when you're off at the grocery store, you may have an apostolic calling on your life that day. And I'm not kidding. I really believe this. You may not have the gift of an apostle, you know, that may not be your primary thing. But man, when we go, we're to go in Jesus' name and to do these things. And so I just wanted you to, you know, and wherever you are, whatever you're doing, we're to be ones that are sent out doing what God's called us to do. And so when we look at this apostolic, you know, thing that's happening in the scriptures from time to time, we need to look at it in the right perspective so that we're seeing it for what it is, that the Holy Spirit now in Jesus sends us out in Jesus' name to do the work of ministry. And so as we go on now in verse 1 of chapter 9, we begin to see, as you remember, we watched a lot of different things happen. There was healings and demonic people delivered of demon possession. We watched the wind in the sea, you know, the waves and all this, you know, just calm at the word of Jesus. We saw a lot of powerful things happening. Now Jesus tells his the 12 disciples. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. I like this when we first start. Then he called his 12 disciples together. You know, I think it's important for any of us, before we're sent, we need to be called. You need to know that you have a calling upon your life. And I think you and I need to know what God's called us to do. And he's called us, and this, I'm giving you a generic for all Christians. God has called us to testify and bear witness of Jesus Christ. All of us. He's told disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, to go make, you know, go share Jesus with others and make disciples. Teach, preach the gospel, share the good news of who Jesus is. This is generic to all believers. It's not just a few, but it is to all believers. But he called these 12, and I think that calling is important. I think sometimes people get out running, and they haven't really gotten rooted and grounded. They don't really know what it is they're supposed to do, or the calling, or how to do it. You know, how to accomplish the things that God's purpose. Now, God can overcome all those things, but I think it's important that we wait on the Lord and hear from the Lord and grow in the Lord. He calls them. Now, they've been traveling with him. They've been spending time with him, and now he's getting ready to send them out. Now, how does he send them out? He gave them power and authority. So he gave them the ability, and this is important for us to note for all of us as believers. There's an ability and an authority that's given to us. The ability to do something and the authority in which to accomplish it. Now, just think about this. You and I can have the power sometimes. You know, the power is there. It's like sitting at a traffic light, right? You're driving a car with a large motor. And you're revving your engine. You're sitting at the traffic light. You have the power, right? But you don't have the permission. The light's red. You're going to wait for the light to be green. Jesus has given them green light now. Go and do these things. I think we need to look for the green lights in our lives. You know, where's the Lord leading? How's God want me to do these things? How does he want me to accomplish this purpose that he has for me? And let him lead us in those ways. The power is there. As a believer, God dwells within you. The power is there. Now it's time to wait and watch and make sure we look for the green light. Now, think about this. Think of the conversations that all of us have with various people. And sometimes, man, there's this, you know, but there's just no green light to say much. There's not much to say in that situation. And you just wait for the Lord to open that door and then go and say in the power and authority of Jesus Christ the things. Well, he's given them that. He says, man, you can go now. You have both the ability, and that's so great to know that when Jesus sends you somewhere, he's going to give you the ability to accomplish those things. Even if you don't feel like it, God can do it. It's because your reliance and my reliance is not upon us, is it? It's not to be just upon us. It's to be upon Jesus and the power of who he is and the power of his Holy Spirit. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The good news. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag, nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics. And do not have two tunics apiece. So you don't even take two jackets, man. You're just going traveling light. Remember, what were we just spending this last whole chapter 8 was all about? And it was all about faith and trusting God. You know, first it started out with, you know, what faith really is based on. Based on his word, right? We're going to take him at his word. Remember when he was upset in the boat? He said, you know, where's your faith? Was his question to them. Where's your faith? He wasn't worried about the storm. He wasn't freaked out about anything. He said, where's your faith? And they were being tested then as he had given them the word and said, hey, we're going to go to the other side. I know this is basic, but man, this is important for us because it really helps us to see. He's telling them now, man, when you're stepping out by faith, man, you're probably going to travel light. Take nothing for the journey. He wants to develop that dependence. He wants you and I to develop that dependence on him and to really lean on him and trust him. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out from that city, shake the dust off from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They did exactly what Jesus said. They were empowered to do it. They did it. They followed, you know, the leading of the Lord as the Lord had told them to go. They went and did that. And I think those are good, basic, simple instructions for us. The Lord gives us the instruction, just go do it. Travel light sometimes, you know. Sometimes we think we need so much stuff, you know. Think about the things that we've been working still. We're pretty much there, but it doesn't happen as fast as we'd like to sometimes. You know, we're still finishing some of our remodel things that we're working on, and we still got some stuff going on in our house, like many of you do. And, you know, sometimes we look in our garage and look at the boxes and think, wow, gosh, we haven't really looked in some of those boxes for the last few years. How bad do we need it? You ever think like that? You know, you look around at the stuff you got and you go, wow, how much of this stuff do we really need? You know? Man, for us anyway, we're in that spot. Man, I like to travel a little bit lighter, man. It's just too much. Dragging a bunch of stuff all over the place all the time. I like this too, that whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, he's talking about, it's not just you, it's receive the message that you carry, the gospel that you bring. Those who aren't willing to receive that. Does it say get all freaked out, get your feelings all hurt, be all bummed, it's all about you? Remember, we learned last week, it's not. So it's very clear here. He says, man, just dust this, just move on. It's on them if they don't want to receive that. And I don't think that's harsh or not cool to be like. I think it's just a statement of truth. Just move forward. Just keep moving forward. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by Jesus. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. Now he's a little haunted by this. Herod's the one that lopped off Jesus' cousin John's head, John the Baptist's head. And so he's kind of, and he liked John, but he trapped himself. We've talked about that before. He trapped himself, you know, in a big party atmosphere and all these people around, and you know, he got caught up in lust and all this stuff, and ended up, John lost his head over the whole thing, is basically what happened. Now, he's thinking, man, maybe he's come back, you know, and he's kind of uncomfortable about this. And some said that it was Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And so he sought to see Jesus. He wanted to have interaction with Jesus. Now, it is possible, too, that there's a lot of, they're cousins, they're first cousins, so it's very possible they may even have similar appearance. It's possible to some extent. So there's likelihood that they're thinking, well, maybe, I don't know, maybe this was John that's come back to life. He's really freaked out about this, but he wants to see him. I don't know that he wants to see him for really good reasons, though, but he wants to find him and see him. And the apostles, in verse 10, when they had returned, told Jesus all that they had done. And then they took them, and he took them, and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida, or house of provision, or place of provision. So Jesus, that's what Bethsaida means. And so Jesus pulls them away. They've been out doing ministry. They've been out ministering, out doing what the Lord told them to do. And now as they come back in and they gather back in, and I really think Sundays, Wednesdays, when we gather like that, we should perceive it that way. We're out doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. This isn't really the mission field here, right? This isn't just where we do ministry here. Really, this is where we kind of recharge. We get our batteries recharged here in the Lord. And the ministry, a lot of it happens outside these walls. Most of it, I would say. Not that we don't get ministered to by the Lord here. It's wonderful. But a lot of ministry goes on. And so we go out and we're ministering, connecting, interacting with different people, sharing the love of the Lord, trying to help people out, doing different things. And we come back and gather together. And so this can be kind of that place of provision, that place where we get recharged and rejuvenated. And I think it's great too. Your devotion time can be like that when you spend time with the Lord. Those times where you just pull aside. He took them aside and privately into a deserted place. That was the desire, was to just kind of hang out a little bit. To be alone and to just kind of minister with them. That's good counsel for us to receive. It's important for us from time to time to pull away, you know, and just spend some time with the Lord. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed Jesus. Jesus is wanting to get alone, kind of just spend some time with the bros, right? That's great. That's awesome. He's wanting to hang out with them, do some ministry just with them, encourage them, strengthen them. But the multitudes, they heard about where Jesus was, and they followed him. Do you ever notice when you read through Scripture what kind of a people magnet Jesus is? Have you ever noticed that? I mean that seriously. He just attracted people. He didn't repel people. He attracted people. People were just drawn to him. Now, granted, for a lot of different reasons, we've spent time going through, there's a lot of different reasons. People wanted things from him sometimes and stuff, no doubt. But people were just drawn into him. He's like a magnet for people. But Jesus knows. And, you know, I think sometimes for you and I, we kind of sometimes act put out. When people are kind of drawn to us and they have a need or something. Sometimes we get kind of put out by that. But I don't see Jesus handling himself that way. You know, a lot of times they're not drawn as much to you as you might think. If you're a believer today, don't flatter yourself. They might not be drawn to you as much as you might think. They're drawn to Jesus in you. Oftentimes that's really the case. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. They keep it in right perspective. If they're drawn to you, what should you and I do? Look at what Jesus does. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he met their needs. He healed those who had need of healing. He met their needs. He cared for them. He loved on them. He ministered to them. He wasn't put out by. Not one time do you read that right there. Jesus just was open to ministering to them. You know those inconvenient phone calls. You get them. Maybe you don't, but I get them. You know, that happens. You get those inconvenient calls where, you know, you're a little bit spent. But look at, man, Jesus is right there, isn't he? He's open. It's good to be alone with the Lord. Those are positive things. But the reality is sometimes it doesn't work out just like you think it's going to. Sometimes there's going to be other needs that arise. And when the day began to wear away, started to get late, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get more provision, get things to eat." Because they're out away. They're not right in a city area. They're in a deserted place. They're just kind of out in the country. And so there's not, you know, there's no grocery store. There's no, you know, just stuff where they can just go get things they need that's going to, you know, give them sustenance. And, you know, the guys are just saying, "Hey, man, we just got to send them away." But Jesus says to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." You care for them. You love on them. See, I think sometimes the Lord would say that to you and I. You do something. You know, here we really encourage people, man, if you've got somebody that you know that's in the hospital and needs prayer or needs help or anything, call the office and one of the guys will get over there and pray for them, or myself. Somebody will get there, you know. But don't not go yourself. You're more than capable of praying for people. You're empowered to pray for people, you know. Receive it, you know. I mean, it's your charter. You and I are to do that as Christians. But that's why we've got you around, Pastor Jim. No, that's not why you've got me around. That's one of the many reasons you got me around, but that's not the reason. You see, yes, that's part of it, but part of it is you knowing that, man, you can go do that. You can do that too. And Jesus is saying that to the guys. Man, hey, guys, listen. They spotted the need, didn't they? They spotted it. They saw it. They were connected. They were out wandering around with the people, and they saw, hey, there's a need here. And Jesus says, hey, man, you give them something to eat. But their response, now, this is just like you and I, isn't it? I love this part of Scripture. This is just like me anyway, maybe not you. I will say it's like me. Jesus gives us something, and it seems kind of insurmountable. This is an insurmountable situation, overwhelming. This is too much for me to do. This is the thought. They said, this is their response, you do something with this. Now remember, this has all been tied to faith, hasn't it? This has all been tied to the abundant provision and ability of God to take care of everything, right? And so here we see the situation as it starts to develop. And their response to Jesus, well, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all these people. And hey, man, I don't know. We kind of gave a rough head count, Jesus, you know. And there's about 5,000 men, just guys. There's 10, 15,000 people here, you know. You didn't count them, Jesus? Do you know what we're dealing with here, Jesus? Do you know what a hard heart that person has? I don't know about talking with them, man. They're just going to get mad if I talk to them about, you know. We come up with all, they're giving their excuses of why they can't do what Jesus asked them to do. They're not relying on the Lord. They're giving the reasons why they can't. They're marginalizing their own relationship and dependency on the Lord. We need to be careful with that. It's easy to marginalize, you know, or to minimize who Jesus is in your life, who he is in my life. And if we minimize it, man, we're not going to see God move the way God wants to move. You give them something to eat. They said, well, this is all we've got. This is all we've got. I just got a speck of faith. And we talked about that. If that's all you got, exercise it. Use it. Use the little speck of faith you got. Use it. Even if it's just a little bit. Well, all I've got's $5. Well, use the $5 for the Lord. You get it? You see where he's coming from? All I've got is this little bit. In one of those scriptures, it says, well, what are these among so many? And they are just minimizing. They're saying, you know, this is all we got. I look at our fellowship and I get so excited when I see what God is doing through our fellowship. Brothers and sisters, there's more happening here in our group than is happening in 5 of some of the larger fellowships around. We got ministries, missionaries scattered around that we're affiliated with, some of which we've sent out. We've got others getting ready to go places. We're touching all kinds of communities through radio ministry, getting the word of God out. I mean, it's just through our group. Why? Because you understand you're called by God to do something when you see what's going on around. It's the plight of our world today. You understand that. And I commend you for it. Because there's things happening. Man, we don't want to say, oh, well, we got to wait till there's about, you know, a few thousand before we really do that. I don't believe that. Jesus talked to 12 guys. Jesus got those guys up on the mountain. He says, now you guys go to the whole world. I would have just had an instant stomach ache and been freaked out. You know? Like, you got to be kidding me. We haven't left. We haven't left our, you know, our own little part of Israel here before. You sure you got the right guys? You feel like that a lot of times? You sure you got the right person for this? That's us. We all feel like that. Are you sure you got the right person for this? I'm a surf kook. What am I doing here? You know? You sure you got the right person for this? I mean, I've thought that for 20 years now. You know? But God knows what he's doing. God knows exactly what he's doing. Now, why my brother got to spend 25 years in ministry on Maui, I don't know. He doesn't like the ocean. He doesn't surf. He doesn't like snorkeling. And nothing. He didn't even know how to use a Hawaiian sling to spear fish. You know? I do. I can do all those things. I'd fit in good there, Lord. You know? But God doesn't see it that way. We've got to accept that God looks at he wants to confound the wise. You know? He takes the foolish things of this world. He takes the things that aren't and makes something of it. And all it is, it's not some weird, sadistic joke. I mean, he does it because he wants to reveal who he is. He just wants people to see his son, Jesus. And that's it. And that's all this is all about. All of this. It's all about who Jesus is. And it's so exciting. Man, Jesus is alive. He's moving. He's looking here at these guys, and he's going, wow, you guys, okay, so 5 loaves and 2 fish, okay. Can you at least, your next red letter part that Jesus says in the latter part of verse 14, hey, can you at least, can you get the crowd to kind of just sit down on the hill? Can you do that? You know? Just have everybody sit down. So he gets them to do that, and then they did so and made them all sit down. So that was high five all the way around. You did good with that. Got everybody sit down for a minute. They took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Jesus took them. They gave what they had to Jesus. This is the key for you and me. We've talked about this a few times, but this is the key. Whatever you have, just give it to Jesus, whatever it is. You say, you know what? I'm willing to commit this piece of time, whatever that piece of time. I'm willing to commit whatever that is. Just give it to Jesus. And watch what Jesus will do. I constantly pray, Lord, multiply the efforts. Multiply the efforts. There's only so many hours in the day, right? We all know that. So, Lord, multiply the efforts. You know, just somehow, miraculously multiply it. And I watch, you know, have you ever been in that spot where, man, you've got 3 hours worth of stuff and 25 minutes to do it. And you know it's not humanly possible. Oh, Lord. Please multiply the efforts. Help us. Jesus receives, he takes those 5 loaves and those 2 fish. They give it to the Lord. The Lord takes it, and looking up to heaven, he blessed it and broke it. Jesus blessed it, and this is the important part. Jesus received it, and then he blessed it. Then he broke it, and then he gave it back to the disciples to distribute. Think through that just for a minute. Jesus received whatever they had. Even though they marginalized it, minimized it, you know, made light of what they had, Jesus said, man, just, okay, cool, just give me whatever you got, just let me have that. He receives that from them. He blesses it. He breaks it. He gives it back to them. Why? Because you and I are partners in Dad's business. We're partners in kingdom building. We're part of it together. Jesus has need of you and I in that way. He chooses to need us. He needed the donkey. He needed the boat to go out to speak to people. He needs and he chooses to need you and I to partner with him. He is God. He is fully complete with and with or without us. But he's chosen to have need of you and I to partner with him in ministry. He wants to use every one of us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He chooses to do it this way. That's just the design. He wants you and I to be partnered with him as kingdom builders. That's what Dad does. That's Dad's business. He's a kingdom builder. And he's called us into this business with him of building up the kingdom. Man, whatever we have, just give it to him. He'll bless, he'll break it. And then he gave them to the disciples. This that he had prayed over, he broke it, he started to distribute, gave it to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now this gets real important. This gets really, really important what happens next. The disciples are in the midst now of distributing and serving. They're out doing the work of ministry, really. They're partnered with Jesus. Jesus has blessed it. Jesus is giving it back to them. And now they're out handing out. They're just doing this as the Lord has led them and shown them to do. They're out doing the work of it. They're not sitting around on their behind waiting for everybody else to do it. They're out engaged in it, doing it. They're handing this out. They're engaged in the work of ministry. And then what do we see happen? Look at this next verse. This is powerful. What happens? So they all ate and were filled or glutted, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. The disciples went back through now. Everybody is absolutely maxed, blessed beyond belief. Blessed beyond belief. Just glutted. And then the guys go back out and they gather up 12 big baskets full, overflowing. The blessing of service is being in service. Not this service. Serving the Lord is where it all comes together. That's where it all fits. That's where the blessing is. The blessing is, well, maybe I'm just not going to do as well. I'm kind of spent, No, get alone with the Lord. It started out privately being alone with Jesus. Then there was some things that started happening. Jesus led by example. And yeah, it would be nice to have a little quiet time, but that's not going to happen right now. And he continues on in ministry. And the blessing came, the overflow, the goodness of what God was wanting to do didn't come from not doing anything. It came from being diligent about what God put before them to do. Now they've gone out, they've gathered up, and it's just overflowing. So I think for us, a great lesson is that, man, the blessing is the overflow of the service unto the Lord. That's where the blessing comes in. As we serve and as we're doing things unto the Lord, with the leading of the Lord, with the blessing of the Lord, God just returns, he mashed down, pressed out, and overflowing. That's the way it works. That's God's economy. You can never outgive God in anything you do. None of us can. In anything that goes on, we can't outgive God. God is going to bless. God's going to honor. So this idea of, I'm just going to, rethink it. Think through it carefully, because we all want to be, I want to be blessed. You want to be blessed. We want to be blessed. But it ties together a lot of times with the ministry. And I'm not trying to talk you into doing anything. I'm seriously not. I just want you to experience the absolute most out of your Christian experience. I want you to be blessed. They did what the Lord asked them to do. Now, that's kind of a yes and no, isn't it? Because initially, he asked them just, you give them something to eat. So when the Lord tells us that, we don't want to minimize. We just want to immediately give whatever we have to the Lord. Ask the Lord, will you bless it? Will you multiply the efforts? Will you give us that insight and vision to do exactly what was going to bring you the most honor and glory? And man, when we start moving forward in those things, we start watching God bless and do wonderful things, as we experience here so often. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, so who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say one of the old prophets that has risen again. It's kind of the same statement we got for verse 7 through 9 with Herod. And then he says, but wait a minute. Who do you say that I am? What do you think? Who do you think I am? And we know that Peter here comes forward and says, the Christ of God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew's gospel on this same portion. And he told them, strictly warned them, and commanded them not to tell no one of this. Don't talk about this right now. Why? It's not time. He doesn't want to create this whole big circus environment around himself right now. It's not time yet. And he says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. This is the first mention. This is the first mention of the cross and the crucifixion and the suffering that was to come. This is the first time that he brings this up. And when did he bring it up? After he had been revealed to them, after they had seen him for who he was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you see Jesus for who he is, Now all of a sudden the cross starts to make a whole lot of sense. We have to see God sent him, and then the cross starts to make a whole lot more sense. That crucifixion and the reality of it, and that he came for this purpose. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And you remember when this happened with Peter in Matthew's account. He comes up and he starts, you know, straightening Jesus out on his theology and telling him that was all wrong, you know. And he's, oh, man, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, just a few minutes ago he'd heard from the Father and now, you know. But that's the human side of things, isn't it? That's the way it goes. We all learn this way. Okay, so I've heard from God. Ooh, not heard from God. You know, it's trial and error on some of these things. If you think you're going to be born again and be super Christian and never make another mistake, wow, that will be straightened out quickly. If you're married, it'll be straightened out almost immediately. But just the reality of that is not going to happen that way. After he's seen as Christ, man, as he's seen as the real Messiah, man, then they really see what he's all about. And so then Jesus says to them in verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, you guys want to follow me, what's really involved with following me, you want to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Consider the fact that suffering may be a real part of the experience you have as a believer, as a Christian. And yet we talk about this so often. We really, in our world today, especially here in the States, we spend most of our time doing everything within our power and ability to insulate ourselves from absolutely any type of suffering. We do anything we can to insulate ourselves from any type of suffering, and yet suffering is a part of life. And I'm not talking about self-imposed suffering. Believe me, I don't go looking for it. It will find you. You do not have to look for it. Suffering will find you. It's a part of life. It's a part of especially the Christian experience. And if anyone desires to come after me, he doesn't say, you build you up on you. You do whatever you, you know, it's all about you. It doesn't say that. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You see, once we start to see Jesus for who he is, as the Christ, and Jesus reveals himself to us and says, man, suffering is what it's all about. I've come to go to the cross that they might have life. And then all of a sudden it starts to make sense. The real benefit or the real blessing in life or the real way life, the key to life, the things that really to enjoy your life. Let's read on. For in verse 24, whoever desires to save his life, those who are trying to do everything they can to preserve and insulate and make their own lives happy and good and all this stuff, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. So all of the sum of life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And we have to learn how to suffer. We have to learn how to go through a difficult time and a trial and yet still bring God honor and glory. It's a part of it. It's a part of the experience as a believer on this side of eternity. Whoever desires to save his life, doing everything you can to preserve and save your own life, you find, man, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In other words, we have to give up. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we ask him, I'm going to remind you what you said, if you are a born-again believer, what you said when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, because this is what we said. We said and acknowledged that we are sinners and that we are in need of a Savior and that we asked Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior. We asked him to come into our hearts and to make our hearts his home. That's what we invited him to do, and he's done just that. He will keep his side of the bargain, I assure you. Salvation is yours. It's mine. It's ours. Those who have professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Salvation is ours. The reality is, Lord means he is now master, though, over my life. I've given up my right to my own life. I've given it up to Jesus. And I said, no, I want you to have mastery over me. Because how did you do when you mastered your own universe? I stunk at it. Now, maybe you guys are better gods of your own world than I was. It didn't go good for me. I ruined my life. I ruined it. Any good thing that's ever come out of it has only been come from the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. And I know it to be true. It's a fact.
I ruined my own life. Jesus gave me my life back. True life. Life worth living. And yet, I had to lose my life to get true life. And that's the way it works. There's no exceptions. No, not one. No exception to this. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. There's no other options. That is the option. And the best thing you can do is just say, great, I'm going to yield to that option. I'm going to accept that option. And I'm going to embrace that option. And I'm going to enjoy it. And I'm going to be blessed because of it. It's the only real, legitimate option there is in life. Everything else, you will hit block wall after block wall after block wall. I guarantee it. It's a fact. Situation after situation after situation. And you know what? I get so bummed with all the tough men and women who they don't need a crutch as they drink this and pop that and smoke this and do that and find all this thing to play and this thing to do and this sex trip and that thing and that, blah, 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 you know? They don't need a crutch, though. I was that guy. I don't need Jesus. I'm my own man. I can make my own decisions. I don't need God. That didn't work out too good for me. I gleefully pick up the crutch of the cross of Jesus Christ every day. Gladly. I'm in desperate need of a crutch. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my strong shelter. He is my hiding place. He is my all in all. That's a fact. I got nothing else. We don't really have anything else. Satan tries to talk us into having all kinds of other things. They're false realities. They're grasping for wind. It doesn't exist. Man, Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's where we find life, is in the person of Jesus Christ. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? He has everything that the world has to offer and is himself destroyed or lost. The Bible says, Job said, you know, naked I came into this world, naked I'm leaving. You can send it ahead, but you can't take it with you. That's what I'm sure of. You can send it ahead where moth and rust won't destroy, but you can't take any of it with you. Isn't that just, I love God's economy because it absolutely makes no sense to this world or this earth. And I love it because God, there are going to be people that are just going to have just the most awesome mansions on the other side. And they're going to be the most obscure people that we never heard of or knew anything about. But they're wandering around just loving on people in the name of Jesus, giving them a cup of cool water in the name of Jesus, blessing people, praying for people, interceding for people, and we never knew it. Oh, and God's going to honor them. I rejoice in that. My God, our God is a good God. He's just and true, faithful. What profit is it? Man, this is the message, isn't it? What profit is it if somebody gains the whole world, but then themselves are destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's glory and of the holy angels. He says, man, you know what? When we get to the other side and we stand before the Lord, we stand before Jesus, we stand before God, the Father, man, if we're ashamed of him on this side, we're not willing to bear witness of who Jesus Christ really is. We don't want anything to do with God. God's not going to force you to spend eternity with him. If you're ashamed of him now, he's not going to force you to spend eternity with him. If you don't want to now, he doesn't want to force you to later. That's just the way it works. And people get all upset about this and say, oh, well, so you're saying there's like a literal hell? Yep. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus talked about. Now, all the rest of the world's out there wandering around, and a good part of Christendom is wandering around looking at you and I like with their head cocked, like, you got to be kidding me. You don't really believe that, do you? Yeah, I do. Jesus said it, and I believe it. He talked about a real, literal hell. And I wouldn't wish that upon absolutely anybody. Man, you know what? Judgment is definitely coming. You know, there's no doubt. Judgment is coming. But right now, today, grace is available. Isn't that exciting? Grace is available to you and to me every day. And to all who will call upon the name of Jesus, grace is available. Unmerited love and favor. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. Father, we thank you so much this morning for that grace that you have shown us. Unmerited love and favor. Father, I ask you to bless my brothers and sisters. Lord, that you'd encourage them, strengthen them. And for those who are just kind of thinking through, making inquiry or wondering about who you really are. And man, today is that day when all it is a simple prayer, just by faith, not being ashamed of who Jesus is, not being ashamed of your desire to believe on him, but just surrendering your life to him. And all you have to do is, just as I described earlier, that profession and confession, that you're a sinner. You have to tell God that you're a sinner, and you have to acknowledge it in your heart and from your heart. And then just ask him to be your Lord and your Savior, to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sins, and to give you the newness of life, that you might be born again, and he'll do just that. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that your word would dwell richly in our hearts. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.